want to speak to you on a bridge to a stronger year, building a bridge to a stronger year. And actually, last week, I began this. If you'd like to get a copy of the message, you're certainly welcome to tell the guys in the sound booth. But we want to get from where we are in the Christian life to the place where the Bible says we should be. And that should be the goal of every one of us. And there's a bridge that will help us get there. And this bridge is made up of many things. And last week we talked about three of those. We talked about, first and most importantly, the assurance of your salvation. You certainly can't get to where you need to be in the Christian life if you are not certain of your salvation. And you can do that. John said that he wrote so that we could know that we have eternal life. We need to have that knowledge and that assurance that we belong to the Lord. And from that point, we can go on. And we talked about church attendance and how that helps us build a bridge to a stronger faith as we're involved in membership of the church. And if you're not a member, I would encourage you to consider that. Membership and fellowship. That we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much more as we see the day approaching. And the signs are everywhere, and we see that the return of our Lord and Savior could be very close, could even happen this year. But unfortunately, church attendance is at an all-time low. It should be just the opposite. We should be gathering together more often as we see the time of our Lord's appearing getting closer. And then to be involved in stewardship in the church and using your gifts and your abilities to minister to others. And then we talked about Bible reading as the third topic, how we need to pray, or read rather, on a daily basis. And today I want to talk to you about the priority of prayer. And I've got three things left. I think we're just going to get through prayer today. This is, I believe, the National Week of Prayer. It's usually the first week in January, but with last week being a holiday, I think it's this week. If not, so be it. We can pray anyway. We need to pray. And so in a bookend this week with the topic of prayer, today really just kind of encourage you to do it, remind you that you need to do it, give you some motivation to do it, and then next week, some practical things on how to pray. And I have noticed that I have started doing something more often in prayer than I used to do. And I have seen my prayers answered in quicker time, more results. And I'll share with you what that is next week. But today, the priority of prayer. Someone has said that 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. W-E-A-K. So the weakness in the lives of some Christians can be traced to poor prayer habits. I was recently reading about how a bird can sleep on its perch and never fall off. Have you ever wondered that? I always wondered how a bird can stay up there and never fall off. The other thing I always wondered about is how they can sit on those telephone lines and things and never get electrocuted. But I was reading about how they can sit on their perch and never fall off. And the secret is in the bird's legs. They're so constructed that when the leg is bent at the knee, the claws contract and grip like a steel trap. And those claws refuse to let go until the knees are unbent again. So the bended knee gives the bird the ability to hold on to its perch so tightly. Do you know that it's the bended knee of prayer in the life of the Christian that helps us remain strong as Christians? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13 to be strong, to be like men and to be strong. And as we attempt to build this bridge from a weak to a strong Christian life, I want us to think about prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible speaks about our prayer life. And let me point out some certain truths it gives us concerning prayer. First of all, the place of prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says, I exhort therefore that first of all. You see that there? 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all. The word first is an adverb that speaks of first in time, first in place, first in order, and first in importance. We call it a priority. What is the place of prayer in the life of a Christian? It holds a priority place. We need to make prayer a priority in our life. On many occasions, the Bible instructs us to pray. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so the Bible is telling us not to worry about anything, but to pray about everything. It also says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, in everything, or rather, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Over and over again, the place of prayer in the Christian life is emphasized. What happens if we don't pray? What happens if we neglect prayer in our life? Well, the lack of prayer in our life is the cause of spiritual powerlessness. James says, we have not because we ask not. Sometimes we simply don't have because we don't pray. We don't ask. We don't ask for the power, we won't receive the power. The lack of prayer is the cause of spiritual weariness. The Bible says in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1 that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The implication is that if we don't pray, then we what? We faint. The word faint speaks of losing heart or becoming discouraged. If we don't pray, we lose heart. We become discouraged. Discouragement is the companion of prayerlessness. The lack of prayer is the cause of spiritual emptiness. Why is it that sometimes we don't have the strength that we need to face the demands of every day? Prayerlessness is the culprit. I think of a poem by Ralph Cushman entitled, I Met God in the Morning. He wrote, I met God in the morning when the day was at its best. And His presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long the presence lingered. All day long He stayed with me. And we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to me a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mind when I too had lost the moorings with the presence left behind. So I think I know the secret learned from many a troubled way. You must seek Him in the morning if you want Him through the day. Prayerlessness can be a cause of spiritual emptiness. It's also the cause of spiritual weakness. The Bible states in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 that the whole world lieth in wickedness. Think about that. The whole world lieth in wickedness. It literally means that it lays in the lap of the wicked one. The whole world lays in the lap of the wicked one. Who's the wicked one? Satan, the devil. He's got the world in his lap. It's a world that seeks to pull us away from God and down in our Christian life. We are left without a good defense against the world when prayer is neglected in our life. Our ability to stand against the devil and resist the allure of this world is a result of prayerlessness. And when we think of the result of prayer not being a priority in our life, we need to take heed to the words of John Bunyan, who said, "Pray often, for prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge for Satan." Prayer must never be a supplement part of the Christian life, but really it is a fundamental part of the Christian life. Now back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. "I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." The place of prayer is that we need to make it a priority. And then secondly, the practice of prayer. You will notice there in verse 1 that Paul speaks of prayer in a fourfold manner. He speaks of supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Each of those things is a facet of prayer. Let me divide them into just two categories this morning. First of all, there is the time that we spend with God. The time that we spend with God. Prayer is first and foremost a time of fellowship with God. We had Doug Small here. He changed my way of thinking when he gave us that simple message on entertaining God. And that's really what prayer is. Prayer is entertaining God. It's a time of fellowship with God. Like a high priest in the entering into the most holy of places, the Christian enters the holy place of God's presence through prayer, through communion with Him. And this time we spend with God is expressed there in the words of prayers and giving thanks to God. The word prayers is a word that has the thought of worship. When we come to God in this type of prayer, we are coming to worship Him. In 1 Chronicles chapter 6 and 29, we have this facet of prayer expressed when the writer said, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And so prayer is a time when we praise God for who He is and what He has done for us. And also, we are told that prayer is a time of giving thanks. In prayer, you not only praise God for who He is, but also for what He has done. So every time you pray to God, this idea of giving thanks should be included. We should always give thanks whenever we pray. Thank God for all His blessings and the numerous things that He has done for us. The psalmist said, "I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving." We sang it this morning. "I will offer the sacrifice of praise." Beautiful how God put the message of the song service together this morning. But we did not connect on that. But God would want us to enter into His presence, His holy presence, with worship, with praise, and thanksgiving. "I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord." Here's also number two, not only the time we spend with God, but the things we seek from God. Prayer is a time when we seek things from God. Jesus said, "Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Prayer is a time when we ask for things. There is nothing wrong with asking God for things. These facets Paul refers to there in 1 Timothy with the word supplication and intercessions. The word supplications means petition. And it's talking about praying for your personal needs, the personal desires that you have. We all have needs in our life. And we can pray and we can ask God and we can expect God to meet those needs, whether they're physical, financial, emotional, spiritual. We take every need to God, all things to Him. Whatever you have need of today, you can take it to God in prayer. If it's a big thing, it's a small thing. God doesn't care. He wants you to bring your request to Him. I read about a widow, this was some time ago, that walked into a small grocery store and asked for enough food for a Christmas dinner for herself and her children. And then she added that she didn't have any money. The only thing that she could offer was a little prayer. The storekeeper was not a sentimental or religious man, and in a sarcastic tone he said, "Well, write your prayer on a paper and I'll weigh it. And I'll balance that with whatever food you wish to have." And the widow took a small piece of paper, wrote on it, handed it to the store owner. He placed it on one side of the scale and he started putting food on the other side. But to his surprise, the scale wouldn't go down. He just kept putting food on it and food on it and food on it and piling it higher and higher and higher, and the scale wouldn't move. In frustration, he said, "This is all the scale will hold. You're just going to have to bag it yourself. I'm too busy." And after the lady left, he examined his scales and he learned that the scale was broken. Apparently, the moment he placed the widow's prayer and the food on the scales, it had broken. And he looked at that little piece of paper that this lady had written on, and he saw that she had written, "Give us this day our daily bread." Isn't that neat how God took care of her? How God answered her prayer. "Give us this day our daily..." You know, Jesus said, that's to be a part of our prayer life every day. That's why we need to pray every day. "Lord, give us this day our daily bread." I think of the great desires that Jabez expressed in his wonderful prayer as he called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed." Sometimes people have a hard time getting by right there, praying, "God, would you bless me?" God wants us to pray that. "Enlarge my coast, enlarge my area of influence, that thy hand might be with me, that you would bless me, that you would anoint me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it grieve may not grieve me." When the Bible puts the exclamation on the whole prayer, because the Bible says, "And God granted him that which he requested." So what are your needs today? What do you desire to have God do in your life? Well, prayer is the thing that will allow God to answer those requests and to meet your needs. There is supplications. There is praying for your own needs, the things that you want God to do for you. But also, Paul includes this matter of intercessions. Intercession is praying for others. We dare not just pray for ourselves, but we are also commanded to pray for the needs of others. It's praying for those that don't know Christ as Savior, praying for other needs that people have. In fact, probably most of us have friends, at least. Some have unsaved family members. We need to pray for them. And we need to call their names out to God and ask God to get a hold of them and change them and to save their lives. Ask God to work in their hearts. This is all a matter of intercession. So first we should pray. It's the first thing that we should do. Then in the time we spend in prayer, we should be spending time worshiping God. We should be praising Him for who He is and thanking Him for what He has done. And we should be asking God to meet our needs and then also to meet the needs of others. And if you want to develop an effective prayer life, then follow Paul's outline here to Timothy. Alfred Lord Tennyson was absolutely right when he said, "More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of." You know, it's beyond our ability to actually measure the effectiveness of our prayer, right? Because the Bible says that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. You can't pray beyond God's ability. There is power in prayer. We've got to see it twice in this last week, the incredible power of prayer. Both have involved our daughter-in-laws. With Sarah, you could ask her about her miracle. And Brittany, as they had to do an emergency C-section, and how God just intervened. And there was some concern for the baby, but the baby is fine. I'm here to tell you today that God answers prayer. I've seen it in two big ways just this last week. And which leads me to the last point is the power of prayer. After establishing prayer as a priority in our life and guiding us in how we should pray, we are told for whom we should pray. That our prayer should be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. All men, especially leaders, are picked out here as to be the subjects and the focus of our prayers. The reason that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. What kind of power is this? What kind of power is prayer? Let me offer two things here. First of all, it's a shaping power. John G. Patton was a missionary, and according to his testimony, his mission headquarters was surrounded by hostile natives one night. They intended to burn the building to the ground and put Patton and his wife to death. Well, Patton's did what you and I would do. When everything seems hopeless, they turned to God. And they prayed all night long. At sunrise, all of a sudden, for no apparent reason, the natives left. It was about a year later that the chief of the tribe became a Christian. And when Patton asked the chief why that the tribes had left that night a year before, the chief asked him a question. And he said, "Who were all those men you had there with you?" The chief told Patton that he and his warriors had seen hundreds of men standing guard outside their headquarters that night. They had all dressed, he said, in shining garments with drawn swords. The guards completely encircled the headquarters, and he said, "Our tribe did not dare attack." Prayer has a shaping power. Do you know that prayer can alter the circumstances of your life? God has given us the ability to prayer to change things, to change the circumstances and the happenings of our life. Nothing, again, is beyond God's ability to change or to rearrange. And then prayer has a saving power. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge, unto the knowledge of the truth. God's offer for salvation it's unlimited. His desire is to see people saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God wants us involved in this work. He wants us praying for the salvation of people. And prayer is our greatest tool in seeing people come to Christ. Many a mother and father have prayed a son or a daughter into the kingdom of God. Many a name has had their name written in heaven's rolls because someone reached out and touched heaven for them. An incredible story about W.P. Mackey, who at the age of 17 left home for college. His mother was a godly woman. She was fearful for her son. She was afraid that he might, when he left home, go down the wrong road. So she gave him a Bible, and in the fly leaf of the Bible, she wrote her name, wrote his name, her name, in a Bible verse. He went on to college. He went on to medical school. But as the mother feared, her son began to run with the wrong crowd. However, his mother, godly mother, prayed daily that God would somehow touch the heart of her son. And one night, in a drunken condition, he pawned the Bible his mother had given him. He would go on to become a very successful doctor and head of one of the largest hospitals in England. But he became an infidel. In fact, he was even elected president of a society of atheists in the city. One day, though, an accident victim was brought to the hospital. Fearing that he was dying, he asked Dr. McKay, "Would you please send for my landlady and ask her to bring the book?" He agreed, and in a few hours, the landlady came to that hospital with the book that he had requested. Shortly thereafter, the patient died. Dr. McKay asked about the book. "What about the book?" he asked for. What kind of book was it? Was it a date book? Was it his bank book? What kind of book was it? The nurse replied, "Well, doctor, it's none of those, but it's still under the pillow if you want to go see it." He went to the patient's bed. He reached under the pillow, and he pulled out a Bible. He opened it, and to his surprise, it was the very Bible his mother had given him years earlier. The very Bible that he, in a drunken stupor, had pawned off. His heart was flooded with memories of his godly mother. He slipped the Bible under his coat, ran down the hallway of the hospital corridors, into his office, closed his doors, fell on his knees, and cried out to God for mercy. You know, he went on to become a preacher of the gospel. He went on to be an author and a songwriter. It was from his pen that we sing, "Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again." God answered the prayers of that mother. God can and will answer your prayers this morning. There is power in prayer.